commanded them. They said, do not speak in this name anymore. He said, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. They're talking about the cross. They're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then to top that off, they said, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. I mean, you're going to blame the death of this man. You're going to blame the death of Jesus Christ on us. And of course, they are guilty. They are guilty. But he said, you're trying to blame us. Make his death our fault. The question is often asked by people, who was it that killed Jesus Christ? Who killed him? The Romans took Jesus and they laid him down. They drove the nails in his hand. They drove the nails in his feet. They hung him on a cross. But it was the Jews who gave the word. They said, crucify him, crucify him. So it was both the Jews and the Gentiles. That makes up everybody. We're all guilty for the death of Jesus Christ. You see, we all had a hand in it. The Jews, the Romans, all of us. The Bible says, he hath laid on him, Jesus Christ, the sin of us all. He laid on him our sin. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. We're all guilty. He came. He laid down his life for us that we might have eternal life. So whenever they said, don't preach or teach anymore in that name, they said, well, we ought to obey God rather than men. But oh my goodness, what if it gets us in trouble? Should we go ahead? Should we go ahead and obey God rather than men? Of course it got them in trouble. What if it brings harm to us? Should we go ahead and obey God rather than men? What if it cost us money? What if it costs us money to obey God rather than men? My goodness, we cannot, you know, we can't lose any money over this deal, can we? Trying to serve God, can we actually lose money over serving God? Should we actually go ahead and do that? Us American Christians are so thin-skinned that we, most of the time, will not even consider such a thing. To lose sleep, to lose an hour of sleep to serve God, to take time to go to church, to take time to actually give money in an offering plate, should we go ahead and do that? Should we obey God rather than men in these circumstances? Of course we ought to, but most people don't do it. They don't do it. They go ahead and do their own thing first. And then if there's anything left over, then we'll tip God a little bit, you see. We ought to obey God rather than men. Consider that. Verse 30 and 31 and 32 is Peter's short sermon. Peter said to those people, he said this after he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. He said, the God of our fathers. Who is the God of our fathers? That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the God of the prophet Samuel. That's the God of Joshua. That's the God of Moses. That's the God of those men. That's the God of all the prophets. That's the God of all the kings of the earth. That's the God of King David, King Solomon, all of those men. That God there, that is the only true God that there is. All the others are fake. They don't count. All of them, the God of our fathers. He said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. You killed him. Killed him, murdered him by hanging him on a tree. Verse number 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He made repentance and forgiveness possible for the nation of Israel, and he exalted him. The Bible says this. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God has exalted him to his right hand, his right hand. You want to make sure you're on the right hand of God. You don't want to be on the left. You don't want to be on the left. You want to talk about politics for a minute? Which are you on? Are you on the left or are you on the right? You better get on the right. I got some notes here. I'll get to that in just a minute. You want to be sure you're on the right hand. That's in the Bible. Did you know that? Did you know that that is in the Bible? I'm going to show you it's in the Bible if I've got time here. You need to be on sure you're on the right. I'm joking with you a little bit, but it is in the Bible. Verse number 32. Here is the Apostle Peter preaching those three verses. And when it says, we are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And verse number 33 says, when they heard that, man, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. They were cut to the heart. You know what they wanted to do then? And they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill Peter and the other apostles. They were, you know what that they were? They were convicted. They were convicted. They knew that Peter was telling the truth, and man, they didn't like it. Sometimes people do not like the truth. They do not like the truth. And they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. They just want to keep on going right down the same old road. They know it's wrong, but they're going to keep on going right down the same old. Christians are that way. People are that way. They know this is wrong. They know something's wrong. But you say, come on, you need to do what's right. But they say, I know it's right. I know it's right. But they're going to put it off or something like that. They were convicted. What does it mean when it says they were cut to the heart? To be cut to the heart. To be cut to the heart. That's when the word of God, like a sword, cuts into your heart, your spiritual heart, and it reveals truth to that person, to you or to me or to whoever it is. Something that you're doing wrong, or something that is truth, or something that you need to do, see? That's what it means to be cut to the heart. Turn in your Bibles, please, over to the right to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12 says this, a great verse. I hope you got it underlined, memorized. He says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, he says, for the word of God is quick. You see that small W? That's the written word of God. For the word of God is quick. That means it is alive. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder. That means piercing. That means that it cuts. It cuts, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. For the word of God there, see, the word of God cuts and divides. People who don't know the difference between right and wrong, the reason is they don't read their Bible, because the Bible divides. It divides between right and wrong, see? And no, there's no gray area. It says this is right and this is wrong, and it divides between right and wrong. It divides. It cuts into the heart, and it reveals truth to people. It divides between good and evil, between righteousness and unrighteousness, and it tells us the difference there, see? There's a word that people don't like in our culture today. It's called discrimination. Discriminates. That's what that means. It discriminates. The word of God discerns. It discerns. It tells you what's right and what's wrong. It discriminates. It chooses the right. This is what's right and this is what's wrong. And it divides down the middle. Everybody discriminates. Don't think you don't. You go to the grocery store, you don't just close your eyes and go down the aisle and throw stuff in your grocery cart. No, you choose what you want. You choose what's right for you, for your kitchen. You need that. You discriminate. You pick and choose. The word of God, it discerns. It divides between right and wrong, between good and evil. It tells you this is right and this is wrong. Do this and don't do that, you see. The word of God is quick and powerful. It cuts. It sticks you in the heart. It sticks you in the heart. You see, it pierces the heart of man. Whenever you get saved, that's what happens. That's what happens to you. It sticks you in the heart. Whenever they heard Peter's words, they were convicted. They were cut to the heart, you see. The word of God tells us what's right. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Your soul and spirit is different. It cuts them and it separates the soul and the spirit. Is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It knows what you're thinking. It knows what you're thinking. It tells us what's right. It says this is right put a stake down right there. You know, in the world of politics, you know what's wrong with liberalism? I'm not a liberal, I guarantee you. I hate liberalism. You know what's wrong with liberalism? I wish I'd have brought me a stake this morning, but I brought, you don't know what a T-post is? You know what a post is, a big post of any kind? You dig a post hole. I'll guarantee you I've dug thousands of post holes. There's a lot of things I don't know how to do, but several things I do. One of them is I know how to handle a post hole digger. I know how to handle a shovel. I've done all that kind of stuff. I mean, you don't make any money, but that's just what I know how to do. When I was a kid, my daddy stuck a shovel in my hand, and I had to do a lot of shoveling. Our place was so sandy years ago that we had to fill up sandbags, and we watered in a ditch, down a ditch, you see, with tubes. I'm going to have to bring this stuff and show y'all. I still got the tubes. You know, a two-inch tube like this, and it's in a curve like a sort of like an S, and you put it in the water, pull it out, put your hand over the end of it, and it siphons water out, runs down the road. But you put down a post, you put down a T-post, and you say, this is it, you're established right there. You don't go past that. Liberalism has no post. They're not established. They just can believe anything. Yeah. You see, that's those people on the left. Those people on the left. They have no post. They're not established in anything. They don't believe the Bible. They reject the Bible as truth. Yeah. We believe truth is truth and it doesn't change. They believe that truth changes or that there is no such thing. It's relative. It just depends on the situation, you see. Oh, I'll show you something here. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I told you a while ago, politically, are you on the left or are you on the right? You better get on the right. You don't want to be on the left, man. I'm going to show you.
That's right.
Matthew chapter 25. I just wonder, is this some kind of coincidence or something? Look in Matthew 25 and verse number 32. Here's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Matthew 25, 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a sheep divides his sheep from the goats. Now you notice that word divided there, see? See, that's what we've just been talking about. God, the word of God is a divider. It cuts. It separates between truth and error. See, you want to know what's right? You want to know what's right from in God's sight? Then read the Bible.
Amen.
It separates between truth and error, between right and wrong, between holiness, righteousness, and evil. It separates, you see. It tells you what's right. There is no gray area. This is right and this is wrong.
That's right.
Amen. Stay away from that which is wrong and do that which is right.
Amen.
That's the Bible. That's God. God doesn't have a gray area. He says, verse 32, before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them. See, he divides them, one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats.
Right.
And he shall set the sheep on his right hand.
Yeah.
And where do the goats go? They go on the left hand. Is that some kind of coincidence? Is that a coincidence that those on the left, they believe in abortion?
Amen.
They kill babies.
That's right.
I'm against it. 100%.
Amen.
Look down to verse number, you can read that other stuff. Verse number 41. Then shall he say unto them on his left, the left, the left. Where are they going? Where are they going? They're going to hell. I'm not saying all of them are not saved. There may be some saved, but he said, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire. That's them on the left. Is that some kind of a coincidence that that's in the Bible? Those on the left and those on the right. I could stop and preach on that a long time, but I won't.
Amen.
I'll just go on. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful. You know what happens whenever you get saved? Whenever you get saved, God takes that sword and he sticks it in your heart. He pierces your heart. And he puts the seed of the word of God in there, and it brings forth life. Brings new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Brings you alive. He brings you alive. He discriminates. He discerns. When you got saved, you were convicted. You heard the truth, and God pierced your heart. Another time, you know, when you're convicted, maybe sometimes when you do something wrong and you're suddenly convicted. Have you ever done something wrong and all of a sudden you felt this flush of blood running to your face or something? You felt hot, you know, because you knew you did something wrong. You were convicted. See, that's what it is, to be cut to the heart, to be convicted. The Apostle Paul was convicted on the road to Damascus. If you're still in Acts chapter 5, turn over to Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9, and look in, let me read you a few verses there. Acts chapter number 9, here's the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter number 9, it says, and Saul, he later became Paul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that is, Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Verse number 5, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. This right here. This is where the Apostle Paul gets saved. I've heard these people preach this right here. You know what they say? Paul didn't get saved on the road to Damascus. He had to go to Damascus, and he had to go over there, and he had to have somebody to lead him in a sinner's prayer to be saved. Or he had to go to Damascus, and he had to go over there and get baptized before he could get saved. No, he didn't have to go over there and get baptized. He got saved right there. He got saved right there. Look at verse number 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's where he got saved, right there.
Amen.
That's where, he didn't have to go over there and get saved. Look over here to verse number 17. Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. See, he went over there to be filled with the Holy Ghost. He didn't go over there to get saved. He's already saved. He's saved on the road to Damascus. He went over there to be filled with the Holy Ghost and to be baptized in water since he's already saved. What does it mean to be cut to the heart? Brother, it means to be convicted, to be convicted. Let me just give you a couple of things quickly about What brought about being cut to the heart. Number one, it was powerful praying. Powerful praying. If you'll turn back in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 4 and verse number 31. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 31. Here's the praying. And it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So they had powerful praying. They had a prayer meeting, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And so whenever Peter got up and began to preach, they were cut to the heart. A few times in my life, my wife and I, we prayed at the table. It just seemed like God was standing right there, and we felt the presence of God. You should not let prayer be a strange thing at your house. Make it a thing that is regular and that is normal. Powerful praying. That's something that everybody can do. Everybody can pray. That is what brought about them being cut to the heart. Another thing that brought about being cut to the heart was pointed preaching. Pointed preaching. If you look in verse number 30, chapter 5 and verse number 30. Here's Peter preaching. He said, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Peter preached a pointed sermon to them. See, he got right to the point. No beating around the bush. And we need some pointed preaching. Amen. So, let me show you, turn your Bibles just a couple of pages to the right there. Some other pointed preaching. This is Stephen. Here is Stephen. Look in verse number 55. It's a long sermon. The whole chapter is Stephen's sermon. But you talk about some pointed preaching. Look at this. Acts 7:51. He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." He said, "You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." See, look at verse 54. "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." Now, brother, that is when you really get convicted. It's when you go up and y'all don't need to do this now. You go up and you try to take a bite out of the preacher. I don't have much meat on me. You wouldn't get much. See, I just don't have much. There's just not much there. So you don't want to try that, you know. You just get bone, see. So don't try that. But that's what you call really being convicted. They were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They drug him out, and they stoned him, and he died. That is conviction. That is conviction. Pointed preaching will bring about conviction. Number three. What brought it about was powerful prayer and pointed preaching. And it also brought about a painful persecution. Look in verse number 40. Verse number 40 of chapter number 5, it says this, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go." Now see, they said, look, we can't just let them go. Let's beat them. Let's beat them. And that'll make us feel better. So they beat them before they let them go, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. I doubt if we would do that, rejoice that we were counted worthy to suffer for his name. There was some painful persecution there because of what they did. Painful persecution. People know what is right, but they don't always do what is right. They will not always do what is right. As I said a while ago, I've talked to a lot of people. Come on, you know what's right. And I actually thought they were going to do what's right. But they didn't. They just keep right on going right down the same old road. They say, yes, I know I should do this or I should do that. I'm going to go back over here to Acts chapter 26 and where Paul talked to King Agrippa. Acts chapter 26 and verse number 24. Acts 26 and verse number 24. Here's Paul preaching to Agrippa, Festus and Agrippa. And he says in verse 24, And as he thus spake with it for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." But he said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." And here's what Agrippa said in verse 28. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." We have a song in the hymn book, I think, called Almost Persuaded. Somebody can be almost persuaded, but if you're not fully persuaded, then you're not saved, you see. You see, whenever people are convicted, they are cut to the heart, they have to make a choice. You have to make a choice. You either have to believe what God says, or you have to go on your own way. See, have you ever been convicted that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior? Or have you ever been convicted that you ought to do this, you ought to do what's right? You ought to serve God. Whenever God convicts us, we ought to yield to it. I remember about 49 years ago, I was trying to think how long ago it was, 49 years ago, I was sitting one night. I think my wife had already gone to bed, and I think we might have had one of my oldest son. We might have had one boy, and I was reading the Bible. I've been saved about a year. I was sitting there reading the Bible. We lived out here. We built a house. We built a house back out here one time, not too far from where I live now. We built a house back there. I bought this barracks from the air base up Clovis. I bought a barracks there for $2,000, and I had it moved down to Portales and put it on a piece of land. I laid the foundation myself, and I had it set there, and then we remodeled it, and we lived in that house. And I think that's where Jeff was born. But I was sitting there reading the Bible one night. I had never been before a crowd of people in my life, and I'd only been saved like a year, possibly two. I don't know. But I was sitting there reading the Bible, and I read across these words. I still remember. I think it was Matthew chapter 28, which says, or it'd be Mark, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And when I read those words, I felt this shiver come up my back, man. Because I never had preached before. I knew nothing about it. And I got started thinking in my mind, man, if God wants me to preach, I can't do that. I mean, I'm so shy. I've never been in front of a crowd of people. If I had ever had to get in front of a crowd of people, I'd run. I'd skip school. I'd get so nervous I couldn't do it. But then that night, God did something. I don't know if that's where I'm called to preach or not, but I felt this shiver go up. I still remember sitting there. That's God. See, that's God touching your heart. And I've heard some of you people talk that God, at a certain time in your life, you're sitting at the table or you're driving in a truck, or you're doing something somewhere else, and God, doesn't matter where it is, God took his sword, the word of God, and he stuck it in your heart, and he convicted you about something, you see. Whenever that happens, whenever God convicts you about something, you hear the truth. We're supposed to yield to the truth. We're supposed to, but see, people can resist the Holy Ghost. They can resist him, see. Not supposed to do that. Not supposed to. I've done it 1,000 times probably. I've resisted the Holy Ghost. I've grieved the Holy Ghost. I've quenched the Holy Ghost. I hate it. I hate it that I've done all those things, you see. And I ask God to forgive me. God, forgive me for grieving the Spirit of God, for tempting the Spirit of the Lord, for making him mad, making him angry. God, I'm sorry for the evil heart that's in me, you see. So you're supposed to yield to the Spirit of God whenever he convicts us, whenever he sticks us in his heart. You see, Paul on the road to Damascus, what I didn't tell you, God was convicting him, and Jesus said to Paul, he said, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That's God sticking him in his heart, see. He's supposed to yield to that. They were cut to the heart. They were convicted. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we ask you.